Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Or Luke chapter 8, sorry, beginning at verse 4. You can find this text on page 1605 in your pew Bibles. If you need a Bible this morning, there are some located right there for you. You know, up to this point, we've seen a lot out of our Lord Jesus, a lot of miracles, a lot of healings. He's also taught a good bit, but primarily we've seen the amazing things that our Lord Jesus can do through Dr. Luke as he describes them to us in this gospel. But we start to take a little bit of a shift here now in which we will see our Lord Jesus reveal who he is by how he teaches us. And as we look here at Luke chapter 8, our Lord Jesus wants us to see, as he's starting to introduce more and more through Luke's gospel, his kingdom. He wants us to understand how exactly the kingdom of God is growing and advancing on the earth. And it's not through power, it's not through conquering, but it's through men and women, boys and girls, receiving the truth of the gospel and that gospel message of the Word of God transforming their lives. And so, with that in mind, Jesus is going to tell us this parable because he wants to reveal something to us. Let's begin reading at Luke chapter 8, beginning of verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocks are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in and see the light can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be open, that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. O Spirit of God, we do ask that you would come now in power and open up our hearts that we would hear and be transformed by the understanding of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be taking off momentarily, so please make sure your carry-on baggage is stowed securely in an upper half compartment above the seat in front of you. Mobile phones and other electronic devices should be turned off. There are 6 exits on this plane, 3 doors on each side. All exits are clearly marked with an exit sign. Please take the time to find the nearest next to you. If you're seated in an exit row, please review the responsibilities for emerging exits on the back of the safety card in front of your seat pocket. If you're unable or prefer not to do this, please let us know. We'll be happy to find you another seat. If there's a loss of cabin pressure, the panels above your seat will open. The oxygen mask will drop down. If this happens, place the mask over your nose and mouth and adjust as necessary. Be sure to adjust your own mask for helping others. In the event of a water landing, life vests are under your seat. Whenever the seatbelt is on and sign is on, please make sure your seatbelt is fastened. Smoking is not allowed on our flights, and federal law prohibits tampering with, disabling, destroying a smoke detector. Thank you for your attention. We hope you have an enjoyable flight. It's possible, isn't it, to hear things and not really listen to them. I mean, how many times have we heard that stewardess go through those instructions right just over and over and over, and we've learned, haven't we, to tune them out. It's possible to hear things and it not have any effect on you as a person. It's possible to hear things that are really important, like instructions that could save your life, and to tune those out as well. You see, Jesus, as he's trying to reveal who he is to people, is aware that there could be many people around him who, although they're hearing what he's saying, it's having no impact on their lives. They're hearing, but they're not really listening to what he has to say. It's possible to hear and not really listen. You know, the stewardess who gives those instructions on the flight attendant, they often get frustrated themselves at the fact that no one is listening. They want them to know this is important stuff, but no one's listening to them. One flight attendant was recently heard doing this, and at the end of it, they said, "Please take the mask as it drops down and securely fasten it to your navel," to which almost no one in the place even looked up at her. They're just so in tune so used to tuning her out. Jerry Seinfeld, popular local theologian, said this: "Wives complain that their husbands never listen. My wife never complains about that, at least not that I've noticed." We can all be guilty of that, but even more so, we can all be guilty of having the voice of God speak to us through the Word of God and not really listening. That's what's on Jesus' mind. You see, in the first 4 verses there, we learn that a great multitude of people are starting to follow Jesus. They may be saying, "Whoa, this is the greatest show." They've seen things with him that they've never seen before, and they want to be around him. They want to know who he is. They've got to be there to see what he'll do next. But his heart of compassion for them says, "You may be hearing me, but are you really listening to me?" I ask you this morning, how is your hearing? When it comes to the message of the gospel, when it comes to the truth of God's word, are you really hearing God, or have you been guilty of maybe what one of these soils will represent, of having heard the word of the Lord, but it have no bearing on your life, leaving you as quickly as it arrives to you? I think there's 3 phrases that align this whole text of all these, this longer parable and these 2 shorter sections that I want to show you here this morning. The first is in verse 8. Look at these 3 things, how they link this text together. Verse 8 says, "He called out, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear.'" Then verse 18, "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen." And then verse 21, he says, "I want you to not just hear God's word, but to put it into practice. My family are the ones who hear my word and do it." You see, it's possible, isn't it, to hear the voice of Jesus and yet have deadened or hardened or distracted or apathetic hearts and not really hear what he wants to say to us at all, and thus miss his voice. A parable is a short earthly story with a heavenly meaning meant to drive home something very tangible that the Lord wants us to know. And so the Lord tells this very common story about Palestinian farming. And everybody there would have known this story. It was not confusing to them. But typically there was always one twist, but also something to shock them, but also something to drive home the message that he wanted them to have. So he begins by saying there's this farmer. He probably had a bag of seed thrown over his shoulder. And indiscriminately, he would go out into the land, and he would just cast the seed everywhere he could. And yes, there were some rows, but there were paths where people would travel from one section of town to another, and some of those paths would be trampled down really hard. And Jesus says, this sower, he goes out, and he's just throwing this seed everywhere, and whether it grows or not will be determined by the soil. What type of soil is there? So sometime between the time of October and December, farming season happened. And so Jesus is telling this story. And he describes four types of soil. First, he says there's the path. The path has been so trodden down, it's so hard that there's no way seed could get into this soil. People had walked by, and if any seed landed on that, it would have been smashed anyway and obliterated. And then the birds of the air would have come and taken this soil away. It was like throwing marbles on your tile floor. I mean, there's just no idea where it's going to go, and there's just no way that seed, those marbles are getting into the tile, right? That's what this seed was, the seed along the path. And then secondly, there's the stony ground. Palestinian soil in some places would have a topsoil that would be pretty lush, but right below, just a few inches, would be very stony, hard ground. So the seed might fall in there and it might produce something, but because there's no depth of soil, no nutrients, no riches, no moisture, no water, it quickly dies away. Doesn't really produce anything. Then there's that third type. Jesus says it's the thorny, weedy type. There were weeds in Palestine that could grow up to 6 feet tall. And so while as the weed or the plant would grow, it would struggle for life because the weeds would overpower it and suck the very life out of it. And so that weed would fail to that seed would fail to produce a harvest either. Which then Jesus said, there's one more type of soil. The fertile soil, the good soil. This is where the seed goes down into it and it takes deep root and its roots grow and it's watered and nurtured and it's healthy and it produces, this is the shocking part. Everybody's heard about farming. They know all this. It's just blah, 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 blah. Please fasten your seatbelt. You know, there's just, none of this is, but then Jesus says, but this seed in the good soil produces 100 times what was sown. A good farmer, a good season, could expect maybe 8 to 10 times the growth from the seed. But there's something different. This would have caught their attention. There's something shocking about this seed. The good seed produces 100 times what is sown. So the disciples say, well, Jesus, why do you speak in parables? Help us understand what you're saying. Jesus says, well, obviously, I'm the sower. I'm the one that's sowing the word of God out. And depending on what type of soil and heart takes in this word, we'll see what happens. And so he says, I'm the sower and the seed is the word of God. And there's four types of soil. You see, the seed is always the same. The word of God is always powerful. It's always the very direct revelation from God. But the seed doesn't always produce growth. That's dependent upon the heart that receives the seed. We all of us have places in our yards like this, right? Where you can throw the exact same seed and water and care for it, and it just won't last. It's the same seed, it's just bad soil. So Jesus is saying to these that are listening to him, your heart condition will determine, what the seed does in you will be determined by your heart condition. There's two main things I want you to see this morning. We're going to first look at the soil, and then I want us to look at the sower, the one who is describing himself to us in this. Well, There's the bad soil, as I've already indicated. There's the soil on the path. And Jesus' point here is that some of you have hearts that are so hardened and deadened to the gospel message that it bounces off of you and it doesn't even begin. There's no chance of it bearing any fruit. We know, don't we, that as the Bible tells us, the God of this age, the little g, the devil, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers that they're unable to see the truth. That we have hearts of stone, Jeremiah says, and instead we need hearts of flesh. Well, the hearts of stone are what we're talking about here. There's no way that this seed is going to do anything here. It's not going to have any impact. And so the devil swoops down and he snatches this seed away, and it never has a chance to have any impact on everybody. That's a deadened heart. You know, I was in St. Augustine over Masters Week, and a lady near us on the beach was feeding the seagull. Now, if you do this, you need to repent, okay? But she's throwing bread to the seagulls. And so, you know, there's an Armageddon of birds that come all around us. And we're just trying to enjoy the beach, and we're fighting for our lives at this point. But she was getting to the point, there were so many seagulls and so little food that the bread she would throw wouldn't even have time to hit the ground before the birds would come and snatch it. And they were scooping it out of the air. That's the image here of what Satan is doing to his word with a deadened heart. It has no chance of even beginning to take root. If this is you today, I want you to know that there's good news for you. If you're hearing me say that the devil hardens hearts and you receiving the word is that God has to give you a new heart, all you have to do is ask for it. Whether you've been a kid that's grown up in this church your whole life or you wandered in off the streets and you really don't even know what you're doing here, if you want to know the truth of the gospel, ask God and he'll give you a heart that receives the good news of salvation in Jesus. There's also another great application for all of us here, and that's that I want you to realize that Satan is always attacking the word of God. So when you walk into to church in the morning, or you go into your Bible study, or you're waking up for your quiet time, you need to see, like Alfred Hitchcock's The Birds, you need to see Satan and his minions, this image in your mind of coming down like those seagulls to snatch that. It needs to be dove season in your mind, where you think of yourself, just, I'm going to knock all of these doves out of the sky before they hit the ground because they're taking the seed. So you need to realize that reality and prepare yourself to defend yourself against Satan, who wants to take the very word of God from you. Think about it. If the word of God is God's revelation to us of the truth of who he is and how much he loves us and how we can live lives that are flourishing and all we're meant to be, Satan, the adversary of our souls who hates us, wouldn't he want to take the word of God from us? Leave your cell phone in the car during church. Sit on the front row if you have to. Go to bed on Saturday nights at 6 o'clock if you have to. Because if you don't prepare, you have an enemy that's preparing to distract you. What are you doing to resist him? I can tell you, I'll be sitting here and my intentions will be good. And my phone will light up and it's, the standings in the golf tournament. And instantly, whatever the pastor was saying is gone for at least the next 7 minutes. And that's when I want to hear the word. Sometimes I show up and I don't even want to hear it. I sit in the balcony and my heart's hardened and I don't even want to hear what they're having to say. And I'm not saying that about the balcony. I'm not implying that. But you ought to try it down here. All I can tell you is up there, my own hardened heart is so quickly distracted. That's the path, the soil in the path. There's the rocky soil. I need to move a little more quickly, but the rocky soil is that soil of a shallow heart where we understand here that it never has time to germinate. It doesn't have time to grow the grain. We believe for a while, Jesus says, but the time of testing comes and it quickly is taken away from us as fast as it was given to us. What's he saying here? He's saying this. It's possible to go to a passion conference and hear the very best preachers, and to hear the very best musicians, and to be moved so deeply in your heart that it affects you emotionally, But as soon as you get back to life, it's gone. We've all been there, right? Just one practical thing I would say to you is that time after the sermon, before the hymn, when that music is played, that's designed to allow you to just stop and pause so that before you think about where am I going to lunch, you can think, how is this word going to transform me? What do I need to change? What do I need to do? What do I need to believe here? And to take that moment so that the word is not snatched out of you so quickly. And I tell you, there are families of this church, friends that I grieve of, who have been here and they're gone now. And I got a list of a lot of people that I pray through because I feel like they may be those ones that were here for a while, but they got disenfranchised because life was tough. And they became a Christian maybe because they thought it'll change my life and make it better, and it hadn't turned out the way they want. And Jesus says when that time of testing comes, they're gone so quickly. Then there's that third type of soil, that weedy soil, the thorny soil, that although it does plant and roots start to grow and it starts to even produce fruit, it starts to produce grain, there's growth, there's produce. And yet the cares of this life, look with me at what Jesus says here. Look down here at verse 14. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. What's he saying? It's possible for the word of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to have impacted you. But your retirement accounts, and your club soccer, and your college admission, and your clubs, and your toys, your job advancement, all great things. But they can come in and choke out the very life that the gospel is trying to produce in our hearts. That's me. As I was thinking about this week, this is probably me the most. That divided, the distracted, the worldly heart that says, I love Jesus, and I do, and I love the gospel, I do. And I love the word of God, but man, I love a lot of stuff equally, if not more. And the gospel can get choked out of my very life and heart because of the hardness and the weeds of my soil. Then there's the good soil. This soil that has the noble and good heart, the text says. The seed soaks deeply into this soil and it produces fruit 100 times from what it was sown. This is the person that hears the word and does the word. This is the person whose life is transformed by the word. It's what I long to be. I want the word of God to not fall on a hardened dead heart or a thorny heart or a heart that's shallow. I want the Lord and his word to find a heart in me that is hungry and produces fruit and is transformed because the word of God finds good soil in me. I think it's important here to stop and evaluate ourselves on two fronts. On one front, I want you to think sort of in the ultimate sense here. Because when it comes to the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ that says you can be saved of your sins through what Jesus has done for you in his life, death, and resurrection, you can be made right with God. That good news, the gospel. Each of us represents one of those four soils this morning in our ultimate sense. So I ask you, are you in a place today, and maybe you're a child of this church and you were baptized here, or maybe you just wandered in off the street, it doesn't matter who you are. Are you at a place today where the word of the gospel has come to you and it has bounced off of you like marbles on a tile floor and has had no bearing on your life? If so, Jesus says to you, come to me and I'll give you a new heart. Or are you the seed that's thrown on the stony ground that's shallow but has some nutrient in it? Or are you the seed that gospel was sent to you and you're that soil that the weeds have choked it out and taken the very life out of it? What commentators argue and wrestle with, and preachers do a lot, is to try to understand which of those four soils is the Christian. And which maybe all of them are, except for that deadened heart one, where we're dead in our trespasses and sins. I think it's ambiguous on purpose. I don't think Jesus is making that point. But I will say this. There's only one soil where you can with confidence say, I know that the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. Only one of those four soils, when it comes to your ultimate condition of your soul. If you've heard the gospel message and you want the truth of the gospel message and it's taken root in your heart so that you believe it and you want it to transform your life, you're the good soil. That's in the ultimate sense. But each of us at any given point is one of those four soils every day, aren't we? Sometimes I mention to you, and I'm not as good as the other pastors around here, but I come to church kicking and screaming. I don't want to be here, but I get paid to be here. And so sometimes I come, and my heart is so hardened, and I don't have a lick of interest in what we're doing. And God always seems to find me here anyway, doesn't he? But anyway, my heart is hardened. Other times I'm just shallow. I'm just pathetically shallow. Other times I'm interested in the Word of God, but the world has just choked the very life out of me, and I'm interested in a whole lot of things. But sometimes, by God's grace, I've got that tender soil in my heart that comes hungry, longing for the Word of the gospel to transform me. At any point, each of us are in one of those four places. You see, the heart is not good in and of itself. The heart has to be made good. The soil has to be tilled and nourished and fed so that it produces good plants. At any given point, the soil of my heart needs God's Spirit to be working on it. Only God can change my heart. Now, in our last minutes together, I want to talk to you about who the sower is. Because here's what I want you to understand, that this is, first of all, a sovereign sower and a gracious sower. That the Lord is sovereign and he is gracious. There's that weird part that comes out in the middle there in the end of verse 10. Though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand. What's he talking about there? He's primarily speaking to Jewish Israelite people who know that he's the Messiah. But as Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6, that's what that quote is from, that people's hearts have been hardened to the message. And so parables are meant to enlighten those who have true hearts to the truth of the gospel, but to those who have hardened hearts and do not receive it, the parables are meant to cloud their vision so that they don't see the truth. It's the sovereign will of God, and only the sovereign will of God, that determines who will have hearts that will receive his message. The parables are both messages of joy and judgment. Joy, because with some explanation, you go, I get it. I understand what Jesus is saying, and I receive it. Judgment, because maybe you've heard the message so long that God is allowing your heart to be hardened because you rejected the truth. Now, that sounds terrible, right? What a terrible God that must be, you're thinking. But I want you to see that this sower is not just sovereign, who hardens hearts and softens others. But no matter where you are today, no matter where you are in relation to Jesus, this is a gracious message from a sower who loves you. Now, why would I say that? Because look at me at verse 8. At the end of verse 8, he described what happened with the crop 100 times. And he says this, when he said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus tells the story, and then he screams like a megaphone, pleading everybody who's there, listen, I'm here to save you. I'm here because I love you. I'm calling out to you. Come to me. Receive the truth of the message. Run to me. My arms are wide open for you. Jesus calls out. He's not just a sovereign sower, but he's a gracious sower. His heart is so full to want people to come to know him, to respond to the truth of the message. Covenant child, you've been baptized here. You've heard more sermons and more Sunday school lessons and more catechism than you know what to do with. And Jesus is calling you today, and he's saying, come to me. I love you. I'm telling this story not because I'm vindictive. I'm not gloating over those who don't know it. I'm telling the story because I want you to come to me. He calls out, and he's calling out to you. And skeptic friend, who's here in this church because you've been invited, Jesus is calling out to you today because he loves you. And he's not saying that some hearts are hardened and some are soft because he's vindictive. He's saying it because he doesn't want your heart to be hardened, and he wants you to come to him. Listen, all of us who have believed the truth, we're no better. The only reason we've received the truth is because God has come in and done the soil work that he needs to do so that our hearts will receive him. And then there's these last two texts. I want to just briefly mention verses 16 to 18 and then 19 through 21, which also show, by the way, how gracious Jesus is. He reads that, he tells that interesting story of the light. No one hides a lamp under a bed. That analogy is used in other places in the gospel. You'll see it again. In fact, you'll see it again in Luke. But what Jesus is saying there is that I have come as the light of the world, bearing the light, and I'm revealing all truth to you. I want you to receive the truth. If you receive the truth that I give you, I'll give you more. How gracious. He wants you to have more. But if you don't receive the truth, I'll take away what you already have. It's a gracious warning. He wants to give you more. And then there's that odd thing here at the end that we don't really know what to do with. It looks almost callous, doesn't it? The guys come and say, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here. And so if Jesus had been raised in the South, right, he would have known, I better stand. My mom's coming. I better be respectful. It's my mom and my brothers. But he seems to not do that. He instead says, my mother and my brothers are the ones who hear my word and put it into practice. Here's the point. Donald Barnhouse says that here Jesus is not demeaning his family. He's not disrespecting his mom and brothers. He's taking another opportunity to say, to open up his arms as wide as he can, and he says, do you want to be in my family? My biological family, they're not my family. You're all my family. Who wants to be in my family? Come to me. Come to me. He calls out, come to me. Receive the truth. Let it penetrate your hearts. You're in my family. It's an open invitation to be a member of the family of God. I can't go to this now, but it's the gracious offer of blessing too. That's what he means there in these different places where he says that you'll produce fruit. Your life will prosper. Your life will have blessing in it. You'll produce 100 times fold if you just come to me. He's not just a sovereign savior giving those warnings, saying I'm the only one that can change a heart. He's also a gracious savior that says, come, I call out to you, come and join my family. You know, something interesting happened this past couple weeks. Flight 1380, Southwest flight, that had to make an emergency landing. You've probably seen this on the news. And there's some pictures on social media of people who pulled that oxygen mask when it dropped out of the ceiling, whatever that is, the compartment above them. And there's pictures that show that they had put it around their head and just covered their mouth with it. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think if those people had known that their plane was about to crash, potentially, and that their safety and maybe even their lives depended on listening to the voice of those instructions up front that were a matter of life and death, you think they would have listened? So they knew that he put the thing over both your nose and your mouth and secure your mouth first before your children? Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I believe that I'm the worst of the hypocrites here. My heart is so often stony and calloused and distracted and divided. I pray, oh Spirit of God, that you would give us as your people the ears to hear the gracious call of our Savior and that you would plant the truth of the gospel deep in our hearts, and that it would produce much fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.